I am so blessed this morning to introduce our friend, and we're looking forward to God using Brother Don Anderson, full-time evangelist from Walnut Cove, North Carolina. Let's make him welcome here at Benson Grove if he comes to preach to us this morning.
Love you, preacher. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Well, isn't it great to be in church on this hot, sunny day? Amen. Not quite. But it's so good to be here. I had memories this morning about being a boy growing up in church. And back then, the old country churches, they didn't cancel for nothing. And we'd have ice and snow, and Dad would always dig out the car, and we'd get out there and head to the house of the Lord. And I did a little bit of that this morning myself. And I'm so glad to be here. Enjoyed the great singing by our soloist and then by the Hollis family. Always good to see them. And good to be with y'all today. I want you to turn your Bible this morning to the book of John in chapter number 3. And I want to read to you today from some of the most familiar verses in the Bible. And I hope the Lord will speak to our hearts in a great and a mighty way. Don't worry about those that couldn't be here. Hey, we're concerned about those that are here and all those that may be watching online. I know some folks contacted me this morning from Florida. They're watching today, and we appreciate them. And then folks in other places, we appreciate you so much. John chapter 3 in your Bible this morning, in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Look in verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Look in verse 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Father, it is good to be in the house of the Lord today. I thank you for the safety you gave us all that made our way in this direction. Thank you, Lord, for those watching online. And Lord, we thank you for the great singing we've heard and the good fellowship we've had. But now, Lord, it's preaching time, and we sure do need some help. Lord, today we testify, without you, we know we can do nothing. Help us here a little while, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Here in John chapter number 3, if you can just imagine Jesus and his disciples coming to the end of a day of ministry. They're settling in for the night, fixing to go to bed, and all at once they hear a knock at the door. I can hear Peter speak up and say, Who in the world could that be at this late hour? Well, Jesus goes over and opens the door, and there stands a man. This man, according to the scripture, his name is Nicodemus. This man is looking for answers. This man has a lot of good things going for him, but he does not have the most important thing. And the most important thing in life is knowing 100% for sure that you're saved by the grace of God. Nicodemus, his name means a conqueror. And certainly he was. Nicodemus knew what it was like to conquer poverty because he was a rich man. Nicodemus knew what it was like to conquer ignorance because he was a highly educated man. He knew what it was like to conquer immorality and evil because he was a very religious man. But ladies and gentlemen, you can be educated, you can be wealthy, and you can be religious and still not have Jesus in your heart. Although he was a conqueror, we'll have to admit that. But Paul says it this way in Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And you see, Nicodemus had everything going for him that the world says would be a success, but still yet he was missing something in his heart. I want you to notice in verse number 3, as Jesus begins the conversation with this man, Nicodemus, the conqueror, the man who was searching. Look in verse 3 again. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now put your hand and cover up verse number 4 a minute. Now how many of you know right there would have been a good place for Nicodemus to hit his knees and cry out, "Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me." But that was not his response. Look at his response in verse 4. "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee," or verse number 4 rather, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now folks, let's just slow down a minute. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus for the very first time, Nicodemus didn't get it. Nicodemus didn't understand it. But I'm so glad when I go on in this story that Jesus didn't throw him away because he didn't get it the first chance. Look in verse number 8. Jesus is illustrating with the wind. He illustrates with a birth in verse 3, but now he's illustrating salvation with the wind. He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." Let's cover up verse 9 just a second. How many of you agree, man, that would have been a good place for old Nicodemus to hit his knees and get saved? But guess what? His second chance, the second time Jesus spoke to him, he still don't get it. I'm glad to tell you, church, he's not only the God of the first chance, but thank God he is the God of the second chance. But he's still not saved, and God don't throw him away. And I want you to look in verse number 14. I'll try to get to the preaching. And he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The first chance, he didn't get it. Second chance, he didn't get it. But now Jesus is illustrating salvation in verse number 14 with a story that Nicodemus knew very well. Nicodemus was an Old Testament scholar. Some believe he could have quoted the first 5 books of the Bible, and probably so. And he knew well the story that Jesus was illustrating. When you get home, read it. It's not that long of a story. In Numbers chapter 21. If you remember when the people of God started rebelling against Moses and against God, God got fed up with that. And the Bible said that God in Numbers 21 sent fiery serpents, poisonous snakes among the people. These snakes began to bite the people, and the Bible said that much people died. Well, God gave Moses a remedy. God gave Moses what the people would need if they wanted to be saved from the poisonous snake bite. Moses went to God. I can see Nicodemus listening. He knows the story well. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you remember what God told Moses to do? God told Moses to get a pole. And then I want you to fashion a serpent. It'll be of brass. Put it on top of that pole. My, that's an unusual remedy. But that's what Moses did. He took a pole. He took a brass serpent. Put it on the top of that pole. And God told Moses, go out among the people. Lift up that serpent, that brass serpent on that pole. And if anybody has been bitten by the poisonous snakes crawling on the ground, if they'll just lift up their eyes and look to that brazen serpent on the pole, they can be healed. Well, friends, this story, there's no more questions. I believe here Jesus sealed it in the heart of Nicodemus. And he said, Nicodemus, that's the way it was in Numbers 21. But it won't be long, Nicodemus. The one you've come to see, the one you're talking to tonight, he's going to be lifted up on a cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Are you thankful this morning for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where would we be today? We certainly wouldn't be here. I'm so glad I know something about salvation by the grace of God. And I remember that night that Jesus Christ was lifted up in my life. I looked unto him and thank God I was saved. Imagine back in Numbers 21. A teenage boy, he's been snake bit. Man, his temperature's rising. His body is swelling. His eyes are beginning to roll back in his head. He's a foaming at the mouth, and just to be honest, he's a dying. But here comes his mama running to him, and he's laying there on the ground convulsing. I can see her grab him by the shoulders and say, son, there's a remedy. Son, there's hope. If you'll just lift up your eyes, what strength you have left, and look to the top of that pole that Moses is holding. If you'll do that, son, you can be saved. I can see that boy with all of his strength as he opens his eyes, and as his eyes begin to climb the body of Moses, and then his eyes climb the arm of Moses. And then he gets to that pole. And his eyes go up that pole. And all at once he beholds that brass serpent on that pole. His temperature immediately starts going down. The swelling starts going away. He gets his strength back. And he stands up and his mama hugs him and says, boy, it worked for you, mama. And it's working for you. How many of you glad it still works today? Amen. Whoop, hallelujah. That's just about shouting ground. Well, this is a wonderful story, isn't it? Wonderful conversation. But let's hit fast forward about 3 years. We're no longer at a house with a visitor named Nicodemus. Now we're in a garden. It's called Gethsemane. It's there that Jesus took Peter, James, and John. It's there that he prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. It's there that the weight of the sins of mankind was beginning to be placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That weight was so heavy that it caused blood to come through his pores. It's a medical phenomenon called hematidrosis. When the human body is under such intense pressure that you can literally sweat blood through your pores. Well, that's the pressure Jesus was under. Can you imagine? There's been estimated 100 billion people that have lived since the beginning of time. And what if all us 100 billion had committed only one sin? That's 100 billion sins. I can't even comprehend, but all that's falling on Jesus. But folks, you know I'm right. Really, that's not accurate, because everybody didn't commit just one sin, because man has committed multiple sins and many sins, hundreds, yea, thousands of sins. And all that load is falling on Jesus. Well, in that garden, some 3 years after the meeting with Nicodemus, they see that there's lanterns and a noise of marching coming to that garden. The best their military could offer is coming to the Garden of Gethsemane to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. When they got there, someone spoke up and said, "We seek Jesus." And Jesus looked at that crowd and he said, "I am he." And when he said those words, they fell backwards to the ground. You say, why did Jesus do that? Well, he laid the best military could offer on their backs with just his word only. And what he was doing, he was letting that crowd know and letting everybody else know that if I go with these men, I'm going by my own choice. I'm going by my own volition. Nobody is forcing me to do anything. Well, when they got up from their backs, they led him away to a place called Praetorium. It was Pilate's hall. It's there that Jesus would be scourged. The Roman term is flogged. What they would do, they would strip the prisoner totally naked. They would, in this case, tie both hands together and tie them above his head to a pole. His back, his buttocks, the back of his legs, facing those that were watching. When they had a notable prisoner they really wanted to make an example of, they would bring out two soldiers. They were called lictors. One would be right-handed, the other left-handed. They both had what was called a Roman flagellum. It was a whip, very short, that had 8 strips of leather, much like the cat of nine tails, but much shorter. And when these Roman soldiers, called lictors, would beat the prisoner, they had to get right on top of him. These men were experts in torture. There stands our Jesus with his hands tied together to a post. And here comes these vicious soldiers. And one by one, they began to beat him mercilessly. Every time they come back from a stripe, blood, fluid, and water flies through the air, flesh. And I'm telling you, it was a bloodbath. These men were so skilled in what they did, they could even get into a demonic rhythm as they were beating the prisoner like the beating of a drum. They got bloody as the whipping went on. Now the Jews, they had a law that you could only be beaten by 40 stripes. But the Romans had no such law. Their law was this, Brother Caswell, that you beat the prisoner until you can't beat him no more. You beat him until he's exhausted. Well, friends, if you can imagine Jesus now standing in a pool of his own blood and fluid and flesh as he stands there shaking and ripped to pieces, his very inwards beginning to protrude from all that beating. And when these men were exhausted and they stopped the beating, they had some extra plans for Jesus because they hated him so much. They untied his hands, and here they bring a scarlet robe, a red robe, and they put it on the riven body of Jesus Christ. As they wrap that around his body, the red robe gets redder, and it gets redder as his blood absorbs in that robe. Here they come. Someone says, well, we've got you a robe since you're a king. We've also got you a crown. And they bring a crown of thorns, 8-inch razor sharp thorns, and they drive it down on the brow of Jesus. Now a whole new flow of blood coming from his head, coming from his forehead, coming from the sides of his face. Here they come with a reed. And they said, oh, you're a king. We've got you a scepter. So they put a reed in his hand. They came by and mocked him. At one place in this, in their amusement, in their mockery, they put a blindfold on him. And they came by and they smote him with their hands in his face. And every time they'd smite him, they'd say, hey, prophesy who smote you. Can I say the blindfold did not stop the all-seeing eye of the Lord? And he knew who whipped him, and he knew who abused him. And can I stop here just a minute and say, if you ever feel unwanted, and if you ever feel unloved, just go back to Pilate's hall and look how bad they beat him. He could have called 10,000 angels, but friends, he went all the way for you. He went all the way for me. Well, as they're mocking him and having fun with him, here's what they do now. If you can imagine what's happened to this robe is drying, descending into all those wounds. You ever had a gauze on a wound and it dry and get in the wound? And when you pull it off, it just opens it all back again. Can you imagine your whole body wrapped in a gauze, wrapped in a robe, and it's all dried now, and they just come up behind him and just rip it off of him, and there he stands, all that open again. From that point, so much I could say, but then they led him out of Praetorium to the place called Calvary. We call it the Via Della Rosa. It was a 600-yard trip. 6 football fields will give you some perspective. John saw him bearing his own cross. Now, we know Simon helped him, but Jesus bore his own cross. Can someone say amen? In Luke 23:33, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him with the malefactors, one on the right and the one on the left. You can almost hear the ringing of the hammers on the nails as they drive his nails, the nails through his hands and through his feet. I'm a country boy. I grew up digging fence posts. I had a PhD before I was 9 years old, post hole digger. Say amen. Well, I knew what it was like to lift up a heavy post and hear it fall into that hole. Can you imagine when they lifted up that massive cross with the body of Jesus and that sound as it fell into the hole? I can see his body shaking. I can see his body trembling. There's so much could be said about that scene. But friends, he went all the way for you. He went all the way for me. Well, going on to his last words, Jesus, after fulfilling the righteous demands of his Holy Father, he said those words, "It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Can you imagine what a sight that must have been? Brother Ollis, as his body fell lifeless on that cross. For the first time in eternity, Jesus, the Son of God, is dead. I can see John taking Jesus' mama away. I can see the haters, the spectators. I see the followers and friends as they all begin to leave the scene because Jesus is dead now. But out yonder across the hill, I see a cloud of dust, and I hear the sound of horses' hooves and chariots as someone is heading that way. Well, you that know the story, there were two men that were converted during the ministry of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, who would let Jesus borrow his tomb, and then Nicodemus, the one in our story, in John chapter number 3. Both these men, very rich, very prominent men, but men that got saved during the ministry of Jesus Christ. You ever noticed about Jesus' ministry? He always hanged out with outlaws and poor people like us. But it seems like when he died, the Father said, "That's enough of that. I'm sending the rich to go get my son." Well, can you imagine as they rode those chariots and got near the cross, walking over toward the cross, Nicodemus' mind goes back 3 years ago. And I can see him look at Joseph and say, "Joseph, he told me 3 years ago that he would be lifted up just like this." And it's just like he said. You see, Joseph and Nicodemus had been to Pilate and they begged the body of Jesus so they could take it down for a proper burial. Normally, a prisoner would be put outside the city in a fiery pit and just burn up their body. But that was not the plan for Jesus. He gave them permission. I don't know what kind of scene this was, but can you imagine these two men climbing up either side of that cross? They're getting covered in the blood. And I can see Joseph up there with that hand and say, "Nicodemus, wait a minute. Let me disattach this hand." Can you imagine what a scene that was? As that hand came loose and that arm fell across the shoulder of Joseph. I can see Joseph over there with the weight of that on him and say, "Hey, Nick, go ahead. Get your hand disattached." I see Nicodemus doing the same thing. Both those bloody arms falling over across the shoulders of these men as they begin to climb down. And the body of Jesus begins to fold over. They get down to his feet. They disattach his feet. Now Nicodemus has brought myrrh and aloes to wrap up Jesus' body for the burial. The Bible said he brought 100 pounds. What about that? I did a little research to see how much does it take. Man, who would think you'd need 100 pounds. Well, you know how much it takes to prepare a body, only 1 pound. Nicodemus brought 100 times what was expected and what was needed. You know, I've been around Baptists all my life, and I've met a few tightwads. Y'all ever met any of them? Well, Nicodemus brought a gift that would be valued today at over $200,000. All that to prepare the body of Jesus Christ. That night that Jesus met Nicodemus in John 3, as Jesus told him this story, there's no way Nicodemus could have ever dreamed that he'd see it with his own eyes. There's no way Nicodemus could have dreamed that he would be one of those called upon to take down that precious body. Well, you know what happens after that. They wrap him in those grave clothes. They head over to Joseph's tomb. And there they place his body and roll the stone in front of the tomb's mouth. Friends, if it's ever looked hopeless, it's looking mighty hopeless, because you can't even see Jesus now. The stone is covering the mouth of that tomb. But we that are believers know this is not the end. Thank God, 3 days and 3 nights later, on resurrection morning, by His own power, He got up, unwrapped Himself of those grave clothes, and came forward victorious over death, hell, and the grave. If Jesus didn't get up from the grave, we got no more than the Muslims and the Buddhists. But I'm glad that my Savior is not in the grave. I'm glad to tell you that He got up all by Himself. So many details, but let me give you this. Mary Magdalene, she loved Him so much. She used to have 7 devils in her before she got saved. And you know, she got them devils out of her through the power of Jesus, got born again. And you can't find nobody in this old Bible that loved Jesus more than Mary Magdalene. She got to that tomb early, and she was wondering, how in the world am I going to roll that heavy stone away? But she got there, and the stone was already rolled away. Now, friend, don't get messed up right there, because this will help you. They didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. Oh, no. He was already out. You see, that sealed tomb couldn't hold our Lord. Hey, post-resurrection, y'all remember that first Sunday night? He came what? Through a sealed room. You see, Jesus came through a sealed tomb. No problem coming through a sealed room. And hey, 33 years before that, guess what? He came through a sealed virgin's womb. I'll get it right in a minute. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ got up from the grave. Why was the stone rolled away? Not to let Him out, but to let us in, that we might see the place where the Lord lay. I wonder this morning, I don't guess I've even gave my topic of my preaching, I'm preaching on the third chance. I don't know how many chances that God gives. He gave Nicodemus the first chance, didn't get it. Second chance, he didn't. But on the third chance, Nicodemus had no more questions. If God has spoke to you, don't underestimate what God may do on an icy, cold Sunday morning. You see, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, was saved in a time like this. The weather was so bad that young Charles Spurgeon went out to that little mission. The pastor couldn't even get there. And a deacon got up and just magnified the Lord and said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Well, that night, One of the greatest preachers of all preachers got born again. Pastor couldn't even be there. Just a handful of people were there. Now, friends, we don't know who's sitting in this audience today. And I'm telling you what God did for Nicodemus, what God did for Charles Spurgeon, what God did for me, what God did for many sitting here today, God can do for you. He's given you another chance. I want us to stand with heads bowed this morning. Eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Maybe I could get a little music. Preacher, can I give an invitation? Would that be all right? Brother Ollis is going to help me and his son going to help me with some music. I wonder today, some's already on the altar. I'm talking to save people first. I wonder how many people in this room would say, Brother Anderson, just you preaching about Christ and His sufferings and how Nicodemus got saved, it's just been a dagger of conviction in my heart because I know I'm not as close to the Lord as I used to be. I'm not as close to the Lord as I ought to be. As our brother said right this morning, he said, we need revival. Sometimes we just got to be reminded. Could you lift up that hand and say, Preacher, that's me. I see that I see hands going all over the house. I see those hands. Others, would you lift your, I see that. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not as close to the Lord as I used to be. I'm not as close to the Lord as I ought to be. Can I see your hand? I see that. I see that. Don't you appreciate what Jesus did for you? I know you do, or you wanting to raise your hand. There's a number of you that lifted your hand. Why not? Let's get on these altars. Let's start the revival out on the altar and say, Lord, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me. I need to get up closer to you. That's right. That's right. While these are coming, others are thinking about coming. Is there someone in this room? Say, Brother Anderson, I know you told it right. Appreciate this one coming. Let's have revival, folks. We don't need to go through a few nights of a meet. We don't need that. You can do that at the Catholic. Hey, we need revival. We need God. Would you join these? One more proposition, and I'll be done. Is there somebody here in this house of God today who say, Brother Anderson, I know you told it right, and I've never been saved. I'm like Nicodemus was. He's gave me chances, but I've never got saved. Would you slip up that hand, preacher? Pray for me. Anybody, anybody. Father, I pray you take this little message on the third chance. And as the song leader comes, as the pastor comes, they know the needs much better than me. Please bless this remaining time. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray.